Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Oh, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. It's great to see you. I seem to say this quite often, but it feels like another fantastic Sunday to be in church. I hope that you are going to encounter God this morning through the worship and through the words, and leave here different to what you came in. Why don't I just pray before I share the word this morning? Let's pray. Father, just come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness and your grace. Lord, I pray that as I speak now, you just help me to stand aside and allow your word to come through clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I wonder right at the start this morning if I could get you to come on a journey with me. If you could place yourself in the role of a salesperson, working hard to get that big sale. And you get a chance to have this interview to bid for probably the biggest contract that you could ever make. And you're taken into an office to meet the executive buyer. The assistant takes you in, pours coffee, and tells you to start your presentation. And you're presenting the best presentation that you've ever done. And then there's a knock at the door, and the assistant comes back in and speaks to the executive, and she apologizes, says she has to leave the room for a minute, and off she goes. And you're sitting there in the office and you're looking round. You see the artwork on the wall. You see photographs of her family on the desk. And then you see the paperwork that's on the desk. And then you realize that that's the competitor's bid for what you are presenting for. And then you see that there's a column of figures. But just at the bottom, at the bit that you need to see, there's a Diet Coke can. And there's nobody else there. And you can see the figures. And if you could just see what's underneath that can. No, I couldn't do it. I wonder what they're putting in. Do you know what? Nobody's going to see it. And you reach for the can. And as you lift the can, thousands of small little metal balls come out of the can and go across the table and pour onto the carpet. And at that point, the door goes and the executive comes back into the room. So your attempt to shortcut the competition was exposed. See, not every temptation is so obvious. Not every failure is so embarrassing. But every temptation is still a challenge. We're currently in a series called What Can the Bible Do for You? To help us explore the Bible with fresh eyes, to engage with its timeless truths and apply its wisdom to our daily lives. Today I want to explore the thought that the Bible can keep you from temptation. And if you wanted a general definition of temptation, we'd say something like the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. A biblical definition of temptation, as written by Thomas Tarrant for the C.S. Lewis Institute, he says this: temptation to sin has been universal throughout human history. No one has ever been exempt from it or the consequences of yielding to it. In the Bible, temptation is an enticement to act in disobedience to God's will. Its sources are the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, in the Bible, the word temptation primarily denotes a trial in which man has a free choice of being either faithful or unfaithful to God. And we see this as early as the Garden of Eden, the story of the fall. And we read that in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. It says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now that story of temptation in the garden is similar to the story of the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4. We see a similar pattern. The devil questioning the truth and the goodness of God's word with lies and deceit. See, in the garden, Eve gives in to temptation. In the wilderness, Jesus stands firm and overcomes temptation. See, before we look at temptation in more detail, I just want to clarify one thing. Being tempted is not a sin. Giving in to temptation and falling into sin is where the problem lies. And this is why we need to be ready. We need to be ready to fight temptation that comes our way. And in light of those two examples, the garden and the wilderness, we have to get serious about the fact that the devil will tempt us, and we can't make light of this. Notice at the end of the passage about the temptation of Jesus, it says the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. There is no doubt that the devil planned to return to wage war on Jesus by all means possible. In 1 Peter 5:8 we read, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Other translations use words and phrases like, be watchful, be vigilant, keep a cool head, discipline yourselves, be serious and keep watch, be clear-headed, be self-controlled, keep your mind clear, be careful, is the message getting through. This is a serious thing. We need to be on our guard. And you might ask the question, well, why? Why do we need to be like that? Because your great enemy, your adversity, the devil, is prowling about like a lion. He's just waiting. He's just looking. He's looking for an opportunity to take you out. The reason this warning is given, and one that we need to be very careful to heed, is that when the devil tempts us, it's not going to appear in front of us in hoofs and horns. It's not going to be like that. He's going to appeal as something appealing, and if we're not careful, he'll devour us. The devil will eat you for breakfast. When you're tempted, you're going to be tempted to do something you want to do, but you know you shouldn't be doing it, or something that you don't want to do because you know it's wrong. You must be on your guard. Bible tells us in James 1:13 that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. See, God's not the one that's doing the tempting. We'll be tempted in specific areas. We'll be tempted by the world, by our own desire, or by the devil. 1 John 2:16 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. A few more verses from Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 26:41, when speaking to the disciples in the garden, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're also in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So it's clear then that the Bible, in helping us to, or keeping us from temptation, calls us to pray. To pray around the issue of temptation. But this should really only just be one part of your battle, or your battle plan, sorry, to fight and claim victory over this area in your life. Yes, we need to pray, but there's other things that we can do and should do in order to overcome temptation. So, For this morning, what I'd like to do is give you a battle plan. I want to give you a battle plan to help you overcome temptation. And you might have heard the saying, failing to plan is planning to fail. So we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for this fight against temptation. And one of the greatest weapons you can use to stand a chance against temptation is to decide ahead of time how you will respond when faced with challenging temptations, or you have a decision that you have to make. We consider Daniel and his three friends. Daniel 1:8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Or look at Daniel 3, when his three friends were told to bow down to the golden statue. They refused because they had decided ahead of time what they would do or not do according to God's will. See, one thing that would really help us make better decisions when we are faced by temptation is to decide ahead of time what you will and will not do according to God's will, or what God wants you to do. So what does that look like in reality? Where's the practical element to this? Or perhaps you've got a night out with your work. Maybe you need to decide ahead of time how much alcohol you're going to drink, if you're going to drink any alcohol at all. Decide ahead of time before you're put in that position. Perhaps you're in a relationship with someone before being married. You need to decide ahead of time where the line is in relation to sex and the physical aspect of your relationship. If you're online, you need to decide ahead of time the sites that you are willing to visit. Watching movies, binge-watching series on Netflix, you need to decide ahead of time the content that you allow yourself to watch. Maybe you find it hard to tell the truth all the time. Maybe you need to decide ahead of time to be honest in every situation. Or perhaps you like talking about other people and catching up on the latest gossip, what's been happening here, what's been happening there. You might then need to decide ahead of time what you're going to do with what you hear about other people. Maybe you do anything it takes to further your career. Don't care about anybody else. It's about looking after number one. You'll do anything at all to get to where you want to be. Perhaps you could decide ahead of time to show character and to work hard to get to where you want to be. See, deciding ahead of time about how you're going to respond when faced with situations where you may be tempted is a good place to start. A lot of the groundwork can be done there. But to have a robust battle plan to fight temptation, I'm going to give you three things to consider. The first thing is this: we need to recognize when you're being tempted. And there'll be times where you're more vulnerable to giving into temptations than other times. It could be on the back of achieving a really, a big win. You've achieved success. You've got there. You've arrived. That's vulnerable. If we ever get to the stage where we think we've made it and we've arrived, there's trouble on the horizon. It could be when you're tired, you're exhausted, your guard's down. We need to recognize that's a time when I can be vulnerable. Perhaps if you're traveling and you're away from home and you're on your own, you don't have anybody to be accountable to. We're vulnerable. We need to have our eyes open in that situation. Perhaps you've been tempted in an area over a long period of time. The longer that goes on, the more difficult it is to resist the temptation. Or perhaps you're waiting on God. Perhaps you're waiting for God to do something. And whilst you're waiting, whilst you're just waiting on God doing what he's going to do, you're vulnerable to the enemy taking you in a different direction. We read earlier that we need to be on our guard, to stay alert and aware that the devil will tempt us because he seeks to destroy us. If we identify the areas where we're most vulnerable, then we can create a plan so that we know how to deal with the situations. What am I going to do if I'm traveling? What do I do when I'm tired and exhausted? What do I do when I've had a period of success? Plan ahead, be ready. Reduce the opportunities to fall. The second thing would be to recognize why you're being tempted. If you can identify what's behind the temptation, you have a greater chance of resisting it and saving yourself from giving in to it. And the primary drivers for this would be the world, our sinful desires, and the devil. But when we think about the world, the Bible tells us that we need to be in the world, not of the world. I've had a few guys, particularly in the States that are in ministry, say or post things online that would say, we are never going to reach the world by trying to be like it. It says in Romans 12, be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's something countercultural in how we should live our lives as Christians. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We live according to a different system. We have a different king to what the world has. And that's what should drive everything that we do. Our sinful desires. We need to make extreme choices ahead of time. I've just outlined that for you. But we might need to change our habits. We might need to do things differently. In this particular area, Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh. We need to be willing to confess our sins to God. We need to keep a short account with God. And we need to be honest about our sin. Confess, short account, be honest. And the devil, it says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee. One commentator puts it this way, benefiting from God's grace enables us to resist the devil, to draw near to God, and to weep over our sins and double-mindedness. God thus enables us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and minds. As we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And the third area for this morning, we need to recognize what area of our life we're being tempted in. I'm going to try and get through five areas this morning. One area that we might be tempted in would be the area of money. The world would say the amount of money that you have determines how fulfilled your life will be. But the Bible says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's 1 Timothy 6:10. See, the desire to build wealth in and of itself is not inherently wrong. But when the desire becomes a ruthless pursuit of wealth, where you sacrifice other areas of your life to obtain it, that becomes a serious issue. Sacrificing family, sacrificing relationships, even sacrificing ministry to chase wealth, thinking if I could just get more, then I'll be happy. It's likely to end in disaster and leaving you feeling empty and discontent. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Another area that we have to recognize as an area that we can be tempted would be in and around the area of sex. Now, the world says flirting is fine. It's okay to flirt. Just looking is fine. As long as I don't participate, as long as I don't indulge, everything is okay. But the Bible says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18 is what I just read there just now. When we read that in the translation of the message, it says this. There is more to sex than just mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. There's a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. See, in an over-sexualized society, you must be on your guard. And temptation is everywhere, particularly if you're active on the internet or you're on social media across all the different platforms. And I don't believe that it's just men that have issues in this area. This affects everybody. And two ways to counteract this would be to put preventative measures in place, but also to follow Paul's advice and run. Remove yourself from the situation and flee from it. Remember the story when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Day after day, she asked him to sleep with her. In Genesis 39:10, we read that Joseph kept out of her way as much as possible. He removed himself from the situation. And in this area, you have to have your eyes wide open. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, it's just a few text messages. It's just two people going for lunch. What's wrong with that? And I really strongly suggest, don't go sliding into anybody's DMs. And if you're sitting saying, what's he talking about? I'm going to explain it. I did some research on the sliding into the DMs. Ultimately, it means to take a conversation that is public and take it to the private. Why? Why do you need to take your conversation with a person of the opposite sex to a private area where nobody can see what you write, nobody can see what you send? Why? Don't go sliding into anybody's DMs. Take preventative measures, decide ahead of time what you will and won't do in this area, and run. And I don't think when Paul says run, he's just like casually saying walk away. Paul is saying run! Go! Get away here! It's not just a, well, maybe you could just walk away. He is saying go! Fast as you can, get your Nikes on. Out here. Get out of there. Flee from temptation. Another area we need to be careful with is pride. The world says never admit that you're struggling. Keep your game face on. Pretend that you have everything together. Look at me. Look at what I've done. I am amazing. The Bible says pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5. The temptations around pride are many, but generally they boil down to trying to look better than you are without showing any weakness or believing that you are better than you are. You're unstoppable. Nobody can touch me. Regardless of which one, both can be destructive. When I started playing volleyball, we had a really good team. We had 16 games in a season. We had played 15 and we'd won 15. We'd won the league. And we usually play on a Saturday. The game got moved, last game of the season got moved to a Thursday night at Falkirk High School. That was our home school that we played at. And our coach turned up with t-shirts. The team that we were playing had come second place in the league. And our t-shirt said in bold across the front, second place is first loser. And we all had our t-shirts on, and in volleyball you've got a net between you so you can't do much, but we were giving it large through the net. And we made a big thing of these t-shirts. And the whole warm-up, it was rah, rah, shouting, whole thing. We were 15-0. And they beat us. Never seen the t-shirts ever again. See, What I learned from that experience, and I hope the guys in the team did as well, arrogance is not a fruit of the Spirit. You might be good, you might be very good, but God is always greater. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honour. Very quickly, another area is envy. The world says, I am better than them. They only got to where they are because of who they are or what they do or who they know, how much money they have. You can put whatever you want in that line there. But the Bible says, Exodus 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now I have a reputation for being competitive. And you know what? I am competitive. But I've always been that way from a young age. If I'm playing sport, it's all about the win. It is never about taking part. It is about the win. So anything I do now, sport, games, challenges, driving to Tesco, getting the best till I can when I've finished my shopping in Tesco, anything at all, I can make that a competition. And you know, the crazy thing about this though is that the people around me that keep telling me that I'm so competitive say that they're not. Then they do everything they possibly can to try and beat me. And you know, they know who they are. Eleanor and Stephen. And I'm making light of this here, okay? But there is a serious side. Having a desire to compete and win is absolutely okay. That's a competitive nature. People can be like, I love you, but as soon as you step on the pitch or the court, you're getting taken out. People are like that. But the problem arises here when it overspills from a competitive nature to from a competitive environment, and we carry it over into our personal lives. When you constantly measure yourself up against others, wanting what they have, wanting to be better than them, and not for good reasons, that is driven by envy. When you put your desires above all else. The thing is though, God did not call us to compete with one another. He called us to encourage and inspire each other. He called us to be there for one another, and he asked us to lift one another up. Zig Ziglar, a Christian motivational speaker, says this, you can have everything in life that you want if you will just help other people get what they want. In Philippians 2:3, we read this, do nothing out of rivalry or vanity, but in humility regard each other as better than yourselves. This is a great way to approach the temptation to let envy ruin your relationships or ruin your life. I want to encourage you to stay humble and want the best for others. I'm going to just skip through the final point because the time's gone. The world says in relation to lust is the last one. You've seen it, you want it, you can have it. The Bible says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. I'm going to close with this morning. To help overcome temptation in this area, can I suggest that you memorize this one scripture? Four verses, Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. My final point on this battle plan is recognize this. You can overcome temptation. The time's gone, so I'm just going to finish here. But to win the fight to overcome temptation, consider the consequences of your actions. Decide ahead of time how you will respond in certain situations. And pray, pray, and pray again when you're tempted. And if in doubt, take Paul's advice and run. As the band come back, let's just pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.